All right, today we're in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. There are blue Bibles under every chair. That would be on page 1094, and those are yours to take home if you don't have a Bible at home. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right, let's go. And Jimmy Curley, I'm looking at you, my man. Give me the look if I'm going sideways at all. So I used to be a high school teacher. I went to GCU to get a math degree, and I taught high school. And when I was in the education classes, this was the book that was all the rage. I don't know if it still is. But Wong wrote a book, First Days of School. It was for new teachers to learn how to set up their classroom, mainly set expectations, set your boundaries, set your culture early on, and the kids will all follow suit, and it'll be great. It was a great, great book. This book, 1 Timothy, is sort of like a first days of cultivating a church, Timothy. Timothy's this young, up-and-coming leader who's been discipled by Paul. He's leading a church in Ephesus, a very intense town with a lot of stuff going on. Hey, how do you do this? Paul writes this letter to Timothy to teach him how. Just to show you, I'm not making this up, here's the passage out of 1 Timothy 3. This is Paul saying why he wrote this. I hope to come to you soon, speaking to Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church matters so much to God. And Timothy is being instructed by Paul on how to set up the church. What is the church structure? What is the church culture? What is the church's purpose? How do you do church? This is why I'm writing to you. And we're in this section, 2-3-ish, where he really hunkers down on the teaching and receiving, learning aspect of church. And here's our big idea, if you're a note taker, very simply, the church gathering is a God-designed learning environment. The church gathering is a God-designed learning environment. And we're going to walk through, and like the first days of school, Wong that I read back in the day, he's going to talk about environment and the goal of teaching and the teacher, but we're going to walk through and see what is the design of the local church. So I want to pause and pray and just let us collectively agree to receive this, which is not easy to receive for a variety of reasons. So, God, there's lots of stories in here. There's stories and layers, and there's your truth here in your word that pierces through anything. So, God, pierce us where we need to be pierced. Bandage us up where we need to be bandaged. God, correct us, lead us as your church so that we would be a faithful little local church here in Phoenix. God, we love you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this, you read it, you heard the words. It's very contested, I'll say that. Part of it is it really comes at people's different approach to hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics, you ask? It's how does one interpret the Bible? So I want to just start us off with just, because this is going to play itself out through the entire Sunday. There's four aspects of hermeneutics. Very simply, I could teach this to my youngest son, to the wisest person in this room. There's a caller. There's a person writing, a prophet, a priest who's giving the God-inspired words of Scripture. There's a receiver, someone on the other end, an original receiver who's hearing this. There's a conversation that those two people are in the middle of. There's like a topic that's the thing. And there's a context to that. So we left Esther. Esther was written to a specific people. There was a caller, there was a receiver, there was a conversation about the sovereignty of God. Timothy is no different. So here's Timothy's filled in. The caller is Paul. The receiver is Timothy. The conversation is about church life. Remember that. This isn't a sexist manifesto. This is a letter written to a guy trying to write a start and lead a local church. In the context, this will be important as we walk through, is the Ephesian culture. So that being said, let's dive in. Here's the first thing I want to talk through is what's the environment Paul thinks is ideal, the environment. And we're going to look at verse 8 through verse 10. It's on the screen there. Let's just read Paul describe the environment. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Stop right there. What is Paul saying? Let's not overcomplicate. Boys, girls, men, women. He's doing what any teacher who has a classroom full of boys and girls, he's aware of what boys bring and what girls bring in general. So my kids are all at elementary in the area, and their kindergarten teachers are geniuses. Here's what they do. They do not assign you to a teacher. They let the first week play out in sort of this amoeba of little five-year-olds, and they just watch and observe. And then they go, oh, okay. And we got a call from the teacher saying, hey, just so you know, Ozzy, our fourth-born, will not be in class with Merrick, his best bud from the neighborhood. Why? Because they're little rascal boys full of all the testosterone you can squeeze into a little five-year-old body. They will be in opposite classrooms. Paul, men, women, I'm going to address you differently. Here's what he says to men. What does he say? Verse 8, very simply, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This church, lots of churches are full of great men who are problem solvers, who are successful in their area of vocation, who are deep thinkers, who are rich, who are successful, who are big, who are strong, or lots of great attributes. Paul says, my desire is that your men would be praying men, not quarreling, fighting, testosterone-leaning men. Is Paul on to anything? I think so. He would say it this way, men, don't let your aggressiveness be your defining legacy you leave in the church. Let your prayer life be the legacy that you pass on and give to the church. I'm implicated by this as much as anyone in the room. My wife and I took our youngest to an ASU baseball game last night. It was great. The context is it's for his youth team, which I'm not the coach of. I have like four areas of life where I have very strong opinions. Trees, Arizona landscaping, the educational system, and youth sports, especially youth sports coaches. So I'm not the coach of this team. So Aubrey, a few days ago, says, hey, you know the ASU game? And she says it like this. Are you going to do that thing? You going to do that thing? That's her way to say, are you going to be a testosterone-filled knucklehead? Or can I go and not be embarrassed by what you're going to? Because she knows me. I'm not going to fight. I haven't been in a fight since middle school. It's like, but I'm going to go at people. And there's going to be an aggression to me. Aubrey has never, and I doubt any wife in here has ever had to say, hey, you're done doing that thing, right? And the context being praying for the family and the church. Hey, can you stop all that holy hands, prayer? Just, it's too much. It's too much. I don't think we're marked by that. We're naturally marked by an aggression, a griping once you get older and you lose your ability to fight, but it's still the same. Men, knock it off. Pray for the church. What about the ladies? Verse 9. He says, now likewise, which is just a way to say, hey, I'm talking to both of you. Also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The only verb in there is adorn. It's not a word I use often. Adorn means to make beautiful. Likewise, ladies, don't make yourself beautiful simply by, and then he lists some things, braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire. But rather, they don't use the verb again, but it's still implied and still at play. Rather, adorn yourself, make yourself beautiful with good works. Now, here's the question we have to ask just with sober honesty. Is this just something that's for this cultural context, or does this still have a play here today? I would. That was a man, by the way, but yes. That's funny. He wants to fight some of you too, so. Yes, it is. Just one of your, the sad parts of you being a congregant of this church. I have four sons. I talk about a lot this life I'm in. Xavier brought on another pastor. He now has a second son. So you are led by pastors of all boy families. That's a unique vibe. We have major blind spots in the female department. Like my wife's talking to me the other day. She's like, you know, skincare is like a really big deal. I'm like, what? She's like... For my grandma, for ring, she's like, no, like for all, and it's like as young as middle school girls and younger, like it's every, and I, it's like, it's just, I've never heard of this. There's lotion somewhere in my house. Why do I say that? If my wife's right, which I think she is, that skincare is one of the ways that's being expressed and you able to adorn yourselves with beauty, even at very young ages. There's something there that just needs to be navigated in a uniquely Christian way. I'll say that. Here's what we could do. We can make a bunch of rules. I didn't grow up in church. The first church my dad gets me going to, I go to the youth group. I go to the first youth group swim party, and the girls are wearing beekeeper suits and like complete coverings. I'm like, I don't want this Jesus thing. So we could like, all right, rules are, how long is this going to be and how much can show up here and that. I just think there is a tendency, a stereotype about exterior focus that we need to be aware of. It's not everyone. Stereotypes are not everyone, but it's a good majority, good chunk. And I think each person has to do the work to navigate, how does this impact me? And you can't do that alone. You can't be in the echo chamber of yourself. And then I think what Paul is saying is just, and also as you're navigating that for you, just as a woman, think about it in terms of church. And I think our church does a great job with this. Like this letter is not convicting for me in our church life in a lot of ways, especially in this area. However, we have young families, young women, learning how to be godly women from this church. So it's something that we need to take to heart. The tendencies out there, there's something in me that desires this, and how do I shepherd myself? How do I listen to godly women to help me in this area? Why? Here's Paul's overall point with this, so that neither of us are a distraction to the learning environment that is the local church. Men, don't be knuckleheads. Women, don't make this a parade. I lived in Texas for a good amount of time. It is a parade on Sundays in a lot of churches. It just, we're a little more West Coast, a little more down to earth. Like, it's not as big a deal, but it's in us. And we just need to be aware. Don't let this be a place where your distractions and your gender's distractions get fleshed out. That's the first thing, environment. Second thing is, well, what's the goal? The goal is not to just come in here and sort of show off as a guy or flex yourself or flex your knowledge or as a woman, a chance to come and sort of just show what you own and what you have. What is it? James, 1 Corinthians, all these other books in the Bible address wrong goals for the church environment. James would say the church is not a place where for favoritism to play itself out. All right, you're important. You're an athlete. you're rich, you're mighty, you got a lot of whatever. We're going to create a church where really kind of adhere and cater to you. James says, don't do that. 1 Corinthians says, do not let this be a place that just enforces the socioeconomic lines out there, especially around the communion table. You rich people, this is not a chance to come and lavishly remind everyone else that you're rich. We know that. Chill out and take the Lord's Supper in a humble way like our Lord Jesus. This is not what it's for. Well, what is it for? I think verse 11 gives the goal for the learning environment. This is where it starts to maybe sting a little, but let's read verse 11. Well, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, I don't know if this helps, but let's just remember what's happening here. Hermeneutics. How do you interpret something? There is a caller, Paul. There is a receiver, Timothy. There is a conversation going on, church life. There is a context, a church in Ephesus. What is he saying? Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I know those other words carry some bag, but he's addressing Timothy. Timothy, your job as a church leader is to have an environment where learning happens, especially for women who want to learn. I'd summarize it this way, just to Timothy, you should have a church gathering where teachable women have the opportunity to learn how to follow Jesus. Now, we're going to be offended through the moon on some of this stuff. First century Ephesus was offended by that. It wasn't a culture that had all these environments and situations where women were equal learners with the men. Even in the Jewish faith, that wasn't a natural thing. And Paul is telling Timothy, I want this learning environment to be conducive so that our women can learn. Why? Because I want my women to come, where? To the leadership of the church? No, to Jesus. I just want to read a story that's famous. If you're in church life, you've heard this. Mary and Martha. Here's their story. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Okay. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me. You've seen this play out. Martha, Martha, Lord says, you're worried and upset about many things. This is my favorite line in the Bible. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Timothy, create an environment where your women can get to the feet of Jesus and choose which is better. That's what he's saying. Quiet and submissive, we can fight about that all we want, but don't miss the target. The target is we need to get to the feet of Jesus, men and women alike. And Jesus was counterculture, and the fact that his disciples and his group of people follow him had men and women. And this picture highlights that, and the church is a continuation of the discipleship Jesus has set in place. Timothy, create a place where women can come and sit at my feet and learn to follow me. This is your task, young man. And it takes us to the part that ruffles. Well, who does the teaching in this said environment? Who should carry the responsibility of this teaching? So let me just state what's obvious for some of you. What we're about to read is maybe the most debated, confusing, disagreed upon text in all of the New Testament, maybe the Bible. That being said, let's do this. Verse 12, all the way down to verse 15, and then we're going to walk through it. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And then verse 15 caps it off with, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Jimmy Curley, you got thoughts on this. Let's do this. Just the flow of the argument, verses 8 through 11, where he's saying men and women is all plural. Men, don't be like this. Be like this. Women, don't focus on this. Focus on this. And then verse 11, let a woman, it goes to singular. And now it's like addressing a woman who wants to be an active participant in this church. Let her learn. And then it continues singular till the very end. So it's now a sort of a different argument addressing a woman can do everything a disciple of Jesus is supposed to do. However, I do have some restrictions. So here's what I want. What is Paul saying here? Then we're going to ask, why is he saying it? But the first question is, what is Paul saying here? Verse 12, here's the words again. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Whew. So here's at a minimum, if we're going to be intellectually honest, Paul is prohibiting something. So we can all agree that it says, I do not permit. Okay? What do you not permit? I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. This is where you just have all sorts of, well, I think it's this. I think it's this. I'm going to give you sort of what's the prohibition. I think here's some options from the one I like least to the one I like best. But there's the ways people can kind of interpret this. If you want to do deeper dive, you have the internet. You got the same Google I do. However, the least likely and the most stupid one is number one. A universal, all male and female relationships are governed by this reality. No woman can ever teach any man anything, ever. Thus say the Lord. You know who believes that? Idiots. And young men who are in the Reformed camp, which I am in as well, don't believe that one. Timothy learned Jesus from his grandma and his mom. The gift of teaching and leadership throughout the New Testament is given freely to men and women. God then sort of has some restrictions when he talks about the home and the church, but the women in this church are not in submission to the men in this church with a universal statement. That is ridiculous. Young women, young single women, you are in a Bible-teaching, Reformed-ish feeling church. We attract great people. We also attract this species called the young Reformed man who in time will be great, but early on is not. And I have heard this, and GCU is right around the corner. Men, young men, in that camp, carry this sort of responsibility, like it's my job to shepherd these women around me. If you are around anybody in that sort of vein of thinking, send them to me, please, like ASAP. And young men that are in that camp or maybe lean or has tendencies to overtake the Bible and say stuff in permanent marker that shouldn't be said, here's my three tasks for you, young single guy. It's very simple. It's not that complicated. Number one, deal with your porn habit. Okay? Because no woman needs to submit to you if you have not submitted your desires to the Lord yet. First. Second, deal with your family of origin issues. Marriage is just a replaying of everything that's inside you. So maybe get some counseling in this season rather than shepherding the young ladies around you. And then here's the third one, and this one is very clear and easy. Serve somewhere. I don't care what you think about much of anything. I care to see you sweeping, setting up chairs, pulling weeds, scraping gum off of our terrible parking lot. Whatever, you pick. But serve somewhere. Because if you're going to be a husband and a father one day, intimacy, family of origin, and everything that's in you, and service are the three areas where you need to have success if you're going to enjoy your marriage and your wife's going to enjoy your marriage and your kids are going to enjoy you as a head of household. So do those three things. Rant over for now. Second one. This one's a lot easier. It's a local prohibition. Local women not allowed to teach the local men because there's all this false teaching going around. There's some that say that most of the priests in that area were female. I don't know if I land there, but just all the false teaching was mostly being cared by women. So now this thing says, and women don't teach the men. However, the problem with that is if they were carrying false doctrine, Paul would not prohibit them from simply passing it on to men. He would say, in general, just stop. So I don't like that one either. Here's the one that friends of mine that land differently. They would say this is mostly a local issue, a local Ephesian issue that doesn't really have universal claim on us still today. And I can see how people get there, and I think smarter people than me have got there. I don't think you can sort of localize this as easily as some people say. And say, oh, it's just a local issue. When I was preparing for this, I mostly listened to sermons of people that I completely disagree with, just to try to get in that camp. And a lot of them would say something to the effect of, this was a local deal. One guy, the guy like Lee said, we don't read any of this literal. It says, lift up holy hands in prayer. There's not a single church that does that. Therefore, and then he sort of just rips this page out. It's like, ah, that's lazy. But I think that it is a local Ephesian issue. I think it's also tied to a greater human universal issue. And that's why he's here. I think this is a universal church structure moment for God through the Apostle Paul to Timothy to say, hey, you're thinking about church as a learning environment. Just so you know, you can't ever take the responsibility off you and just let someone else fill it. It's your job, Pastor Elder Timothy, to teach and to lead this church. Teaching and authority. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority. What do those two words have to do with each other? Well, teaching. What were the disciples committed to in the New Testament, especially early on? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where does authority in the church lie? With the apostles' teaching, the Bible. So this teaching with authority, we call it authoritative teaching here for shorthand. I do not permit a woman to do that. I think that's what's being said. Now, let me just be clear. I already ranted on the one side. Not a rant, but just a caution. As you start to say, I don't think it means that, or it just means this for this, you get in camps where the other stuff gets taken out, and it's a little dicier. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority. If you say, well, it doesn't mean that for us now, there's other portions in Scripture where it gets easier to take that out. We think it means what it says. However, here's where I think there's gracious room to just debate and discuss. Well, how does your church play this reality out? There's some people I love who have female as pastors. Great. How do you think through this passage? And someone will say, and we also have this elder team, which is all males, because we think the elder role in this position is restricted to men. Great. There's other people have. My point is, what does this mean in each local church, a Lutheran church versus here versus a church down the road, is going to be played out differently. Here's simply what we mean. The authoritative teaching, teaching with authority, is Sunday preaching and membership doctrine. Therefore, I teach classes. I taught with Sarah Harmon recently. Great. It was wonderful. Our church says the teaching and the authoritative teaching is the Sunday moment and the membership doctrine. And we do not permit a woman. It doesn't say, on the flip side, we permit any man to get up. No. It's those those qualified, which we'll talk about next week. So that's what it means for our church. Now, why is Paul limiting this in this way? This is where you can just go sideways. I'm just going to read Paul's words. Why does Paul limit it this way? Verse 13, 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What is Paul doing here? Is he saying Adam's first, therefore best, and Eve is just silly and gets tricked easily? Therefore, what I just said, listen to. If you're not careful, you can sort of come across like that's what you're thinking and saying. He just says first as a fact of creation. and deception. If we're going to say women are the ones that are easily deceived, there's 1,000 scriptures that talk about deception in the life of men, women, the church. It's a human issue, being deceived. Well, what is Paul doing? I think he simply, as he's teaching Timothy, who's going to therefore teach the church, he's talking about this issue, and he's hearkening back to the creation story, which is where I hold all my convictional beliefs about this very topic. And Paul's doing the same. He's going back to the beginning, and he says Adam was created first. Creational fact. That insurance commercial, the Lopez twins, NBA. I'm the older brother. You're only older by a minute. They're twin brothers. Best minute of my life. Adam was alive for a minute longer, 10 minutes, who knows how much longer, than Eve. What happened in that little window? Very clearly, God taught Adam. I just want to read it. Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this little window, he's teaching him about the way life works under the rule of God. And then he creates Eve, and then shorthand, how does Paul describe that? Eve was deceived. So who's the bad person in this situation so far? It's, if you don't read and know Genesis, you make goofy statements. But Eve's deceived, God shows up on the scene, and what does God do? He addresses Adam. Adam, what happened? Genesis 3 says this, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I mean, we can do like dancing a bunch, but Adam was first. Eve was created second. Don't make any important statements, just a narrative fact. Adam was taught by God. Something transpired. Eve is deceived. Even in her talking with the serpent, she's relaying false information. Where does that false information of lack of information come from? I think rather than praying and lifting holy hands, carrying his responsibility as a leader of this, he was doing something else. And every man in the room goes, you just described me more of the time than I want to admit. And that's what we see here. But the original design is there. Adam, I'm going to teach you. And you're therefore going to go and teach and lead and disciple. I think that's what Paul is doing here. And this isn't the spot where he does it, but the home is addressed similarly, and the church is addressed. Who is the leader of the church? The fathers of the church. Who are the fathers? The elders of the church. Those who carry the responsibility to take God's words and relay them to the family. Therefore, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority. I think that's what Paul is doing. He's jumping back to this creational story to talk about the creational story that Genesis says. Well, why is it men this and women this? Here's where, again, I hate to keep going after people, but it's in me. I've got all this quarreling in me that's got to go somewhere. People fill in the reasons why too often. Scripture doesn't say it. Like, this is as close, I think, as a text you have that maybe, but I don't agree that that's what it's doing, implicates a gender stereotype as the reason why God did this. I think he just did it that way and says, now submit to all of humanity because he did it that way. I hear people say, well, it's because men are. You fill in, men are what? Well, you know, they're better on what? Well, you know, they're just, and you know, women are, it's like, again, people I respect have said that, and it's like, I just don't see it in scripture. I think, this is not me saying what scripture says, it could be tied to the deficiencies in each gender as to why God set it up this way. like one of the major, if not the most major deficiency in the men in this room is a general proclivity to passivity. That's a lot of peace. But rather than joyfully, sacrificially carry the weight of responsibility before them, they rather just sort of like, my wife calls it in my house, my aloof face. I'm like, it's great. I've mastered it. All you men have mastered it. I don't know if it comes out in your face or not, but this general like, really? I was supposed to do the dog poop. Really? Me? It could be because men generally lean into that. I don't know, but it says what it says. We're talking about the church. Godly, qualified, gifted leaders are to take the primary responsibility of teaching the church in sound doctrine. That's what I think. Now, I wish it would have said, period. Let's go have brunch. Verse 15, let's end on the craziest verse in this whole section. Verse 15 says, when she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. She, singular, so that woman I was addressing, just a prototype of a woman in your church, she will be saved through childbearing. Not parenting. That word is for childbearing, bringing forth children. She will be saved if they, now switches to plural, continue in faith and holiness and self-control. What is being said here? Here's some options. Again, it's not going to be on the screen, but the first one are women are actually saved through childbearing. And if you know 0.001% of your Bible, you know that you could find a verse that negates that. We are saved believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are saved in following Jesus in repentance and faith. So it can't be that. It'd be contradicted by too many other things. The most beautiful and easiest, and it's not the one that I'm going to land on, but it's like a softball lob, is this is a poetic way to talk about Jesus being birthed from Mary, and childbearing has brought in salvation into the world. I think it maybe, in a way, could mean that. I think, and this is just from my work, this is why I told my wife, I'm really excited about this. She's like, are you going to do that thing again? No, I promise I won't. I think Paul is the caller, Timothy is the receiver, the conversation is about church life, the context is Ephesus. I think he's speaking to Ephesus pretty pointedly here. Why? I'll just show you for this reason. Anybody know who that is? Oh, yeah, Fortnite. Oh, yeah. So I was talking this about my wife, Artemis, the god, and my sons all went, Artemis, I know Artemis. I'm like, how do you know Artemis? On the current season of Fortnite, Artemis is a skin. You can play as Artemis, the Greek god, who is actually a real god, not in the way we think about, to this cultural moment. What's her story? Her father is Zeus. She has a twin brother, Apollo. Story goes, in the womb, who's going to be born first? She's born first. She's the firstborn of creation, Artemis. Her and her mom go off to another island. She helps have her twin brother, Apollo. That's part of the creational story, most people think. Go on further in her life. She asks her dad, Zeus, for one thing, a few things, but primarily, I want to enjoy perpetual virginity. Meaning, I don't want to do all the woman stuff that goes with all the husband stuff and the family stuff. I want to remain a virgin for eternity. And he grants it. And she is the goddess of Ephesus. They say Jesus in Bethlehem is like Artemis in Ephesus. And she's impacting, influencing culture. I think even Timothy gives hints of this. Like at the end, you get this list of widows. And it breaks it down to all these age brackets. You're like, what is going on here? There's so many widows. I think culturally, marriage and families and all that was frowned upon by the culture at play. So it wasn't like the obvious thing. It's like the opposite of like a Christian university where it's like, everyone, let's get married. 4 kids by 22. It was opposite. It's like, nope, that's the path to holiness is refraining from all that. And then all this fear tied with childbearing, which is scary. It's like you have a lot of single women and you have widows who don't want to remarry. 1 Timothy 4:3 says, and for those false teachers who forbid marriage, even Timothy talks about, like, I think this is what's at play. So here's what I think Paul is doing. He is saying our creation story is different and it's better than the one at play. He's also saying in Ephesus, our redemption story is different and better. Child rearing is a serious thing. Childbearing is a serious thing that's part of the curse. But we have a God bigger than the curse. You will be saved not by childbearing, but through this thing that is the stigma in this culture. That's what I think. And there's scholarship that's coming out that more and more points in this direction. But I think that's what he's saying. It's sort of Paul is modeling good teaching, rebuking the false narratives at play in this very moment as he's teaching Timothy how to set up a church that's a good teaching church. That's beautiful. That's what I think he's doing. It's the equivalent of in our culture. What's the good life in our culture? You do you. No restrictions. So what's the bad? What's the thing at play? If it's sex and marriage and childbearing for the Ephesus, for us, it's anything that's going to put a restriction or a limit on you. It'd be like Paul saying, and church, Phoenix, you will be safe through restrictions and limits and boundaries. The gospel is bigger than your desire for an unlimited life. He's rewriting creation. He's rewriting redemption using the biblical story. That's what I think he's doing. Now, here's what I want to do. I just want to end with some encouragement / here's what I think this does for us. And I'm going to give three people some thoughts. First is me, the person up here, the teacher. Our primary job as elders, pastors, is to lead and protect the church. The main avenue that happens is through teaching what is sound doctrine and refuting that which is not. So it's our job to teach what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, and to help us spot when something is not that. It's not an easy task. The weight is heavy, and I don't say this to be like, woe is me. I've got people in my life that drives me nuts. I'm not saying that. But just pray for us to lead a good teaching church. Do that for us, please. Second, to the ladies. You could be offended by a lot in here, or you could take out the heart of what Paul's saying. He's like, I want my ladies in all the churches to have teachable spirits. It's not exclusive to females, but like, are you marked by a teachable spirit? Like, my wife is never going to get up here and want anybody to ever look her way. So I've got to pick my spots. This is my spot. We have an amazing life in the Watt House. Sweetest marriage, best mom. She's the best helper to this church. She got saved around 20. Some guy who led her to Jesus, an older man who's an elder at a church, said, you should go to this church. Done. The guy standing up here says, hey, I think you need to serve in communion, people. I don't know what you're doing out there, but serve in communion. She signed up for the communion team. She's single, wanting to enjoy life. She wants to move into an apartment by herself and enjoy being single away from family. And she had an older girl, like 2 years older than her, in her little singles ministry, said, I don't think you should do that. That's not what you need to do with this life. That girl turned out to be a complete idiot. However, my wife said, okay. And she cultivated teachability every step of the way. The best thing that this church could ask of the women is for teachable spirits. Not so that I get what I want, so that we can sit at the feet of Jesus together. And men, it's very, I'm just going to end right where it started. I desire that every place men should pray for their churches. That's it. I don't know what you did before to prepare for church or what you're going to do after this, but in this moment, I would just want to practice this. So I'm going to have every guy in this room, every man stand up. If you're in between age and you don't know, you make the decision, youngster. But all the men stand up, please. And I'm just going to give us space, quiet space, while the men pray in their own hearts for this church as we listen to Paul's words. Father, lead our church into what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. And pray these men would pray in that direction and pray against anything that is not good, true, or beautiful, that is finding its way into our homes, our hearts, and our church. God, make us more like the desire expressed here by Paul to Timothy. God, thank you for the gift of this beautiful church and what a beautiful place it is to learn and to sit at your feet together. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.